Who has a clock that can give exactly a minute? You guys have one that you timed? All these students do, okay? All right. Here's what I want to do. We're going to say go, and then you're going to raise your hand when you think 1 minute is up. Okay? Don't look at your clocks. That would be cheating, okay? So it's not to check if their clock is right. Okay? So who's doing it for me? Just one. Who, right here in the front row. Lawrence the third. Yes. I got it. Okay. Are you ready? Okay. Go. When you think it's 1 minute, raise your hand. Have we passed it? Not yet.
Stop.
Stop. Okay. Time is a very interesting thing, isn't it? Very, very interesting because, you know, you think, a minute, that's not very long. I had an embarrassing time as a boy. My father was in an accident, and because he waited and then he made a left-hand turn, and a car hit us, a car that was coming too fast. And I was asked, you know, and he said, look, we stayed there a long time. And I was asked by an officer, how long did you sit there before you turned? And I said, oh, I think 2 minutes. And, of course, time on lights is about 20 seconds. So there was no way we were sitting there 2 minutes. So my testimony kind of went right out the window there. Time is a very interesting thing. It's probably, in reality, the most valuable gift except for salvation that God has given to us. And the interesting thing about it is that God gives us all the same amount of time. Isn't that nice? Some people are thinking, oh, well, I wish I had a little bit more time. Or sometimes people falsely think, well, you have more time than I do. And the reality is that we all get 1,440 units of time every day. But it's non-renewable gift. When it's used, it's gone. We want to look at that tonight in the idea of stewardship. This whole month, we're looking at stewardship, what God has placed in our hands, how are we going to use it. Last week, we looked at the body and realized that it is the temple of God. What an awesome thing. And today, we want to look at time. And I ask you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm just going to read a few verses, 14 through 17. Of Ephesians chapter 5. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Read along in whatever you have. Ephesians 5:14. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Now, there's some interesting words in this passage. First of all, I just want to kind of break down a few of them. It says, wake up, arise from the dead. In other words, it's easy for us to be totally unaware of time and just let it go by. And we're like we're sleeping or like we're dead to it. In verse 15, it talks about the wise use is reflected in how we use time. It's not, you know, I'm aware of time. I'm very careful about. But what are we doing with it? What do we do in the time that we have? And in verse 16, it actually says, redeem the time. Redeem the time. The word means to buy up or to ransom or to rescue from evil. If we have been given this wonderful gift, we need to redeem it. We need to use it in a way that is pleasing to God. And the contrast that is given is don't be unwise. And the word means foolish or mindless. But understand, comprehend what the will of God is. So let's talk a little bit about time. First of all, time is created by God. And is used by God for men, but God's not in time. God always was, always will be, and he was at work before time, according to the scriptures, 2 Timothy 1:9 and Titus 1:2 and 3 says, yeah, God was working in the world, in the universe, before time, and he will be working after what we know as time, because time really is kind of an artificial measurement that we have set up, and actually God has set up with the sun and the stars, the moon, with the seasons of the year. We measure things by time, but there's not really a definition that will go on for eternity. We see that particularly in the life of Christ. When he was on the earth, people kept encouraging him to do this or do that, and he would say, five different times in the book of John, he said, it's not my time. It's not my time. And toward the end of the book, he said, it is now my time. And Jesus, at the end of his life, said something very astounding. He said, I have finished the work. Now, there's a proverb that says, a woman's work is never done. I never figured out how to take that. Does that mean that there's more work that she can ever do or that she never finishes? I'm not sure. But I think that's not just true of women. It's true of all of us. We feel like I never get done. And yet Jesus said, I have finished the work the Lord has given me. He is example. We're going to come back to that. He also makes it clear, Christ makes it clear that no one knows how much time you have. You know, these young people, are they going to have more time on this earth than those who are less young? I had to be careful how I said that. I don't want to accuse people of being old or anything. Not necessarily. We all know that, don't we? You know, these are good kids, and someone has said the good die young. So sorry about that. I didn't say that. Someone else said that. And the Bible says that God's in control of time. And Haley would like God to work a little faster, maybe. But God's in control. One of my favorite verses when it comes to Christmas time, we've just come through Christmas time, is in Galatians chapter 4. In the fullness of time, God sent his son. There was a fullness of time. And you can look at history and say, yeah, that meets here and that matches here. But in reality, it was God's time. In the fullness of time, he sent his son to be born of a woman, to be born under the law, to redeem those of us under the law, that we might be sons of God, that we might be part of his family. In Hebrews 9:27, it says something very sobering about time. It says, it is appointed unto man once to die. There's an appointment that we're all going to keep. No one has left this earth, except for Enoch, without dying. Some of you are reading the Old Testament. I want to be sure that I acknowledge that. It says he walked with God and he was no more. So it doesn't say that he died. Even Jesus died on the cross. And all have died. Poor Lazarus had to die twice. I mean, that's not fair. But he was happy in between, so it's okay. So God is in control. He created. He's in control of it. But it's limited. It's limited. There's a limited quantity that we have. Some of the phrases in the Bible are quite clear. In Chronicles, it says it's like a shadow. In Psalms 39, it says it's like a breath. In James 4, it says it's like a vapor. Just here and it's gone. Someone put on Facebook not too long ago a phrase that I agree with. It says, I never thought it would take so little time to get old. You know, we all kind of thought that. Wow, how'd that happen? You know, the Bible says not only is our time brief, but the Bible says it's difficult. Isn't that interesting? Job 14:2 says life is full of trouble. John 16:3, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. Psalm 90, verse 10, let me read that verse to you. It says, our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, and they quickly pass and we fly away. Not a very optimistic viewpoint, you wouldn't think. But it's truth, a true viewpoint, that we all face difficulties, trials in life, in time. Now, I've already said it before, but I'll say it again. Time that is lost can never be regained. You can't go back and change yesterday. You can't go back and change 10 minutes ago. It is past. And the danger is that we begin to presume, because we seem to have a lot of time, that we begin to presume upon it. We begin to boast about what we're going to do tomorrow. Or we begin to plan to indulge. You remember the parable that Jesus told of the rich farmer. And he said, you know, take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He was indulging, believing that he had all the time in the world. And Christ said that God said to him, you fool, this night your soul be required of you. We dare not indulge and plan to indulge, procrastinating. When Paul gave his testimony before Felix, Felix said, well, I'll put it off for a convenient time, another time. And there's a danger in that. Putting off walking with God, or putting off obeying God, or putting off acknowledging God to a convenient time. Convenient times don't come, do they? It's kind of like tomorrow. Tomorrow never arrives. Today is the tomorrow that you worried about yesterday. How do we use our time? That's the key. There's a legitimate use: work, family, living. Leisure is in the Bible is very clear that that's legitimate, to relax, to rest. God Himself sanctified a day that we might have a day of rest, and it's very important for us to have times when we relax, when we rest. But that's not the problem with time, is it? It's that other time, that time that is at our discretion. Do we lose it or do we use it? I was looking at some charts on the use of time, and there's some good news and some bad news. The good news, that people today are watching less active TV than they were 5 years ago. That's good news, isn't it? Yeah, TV kind of just takes up time. The bad news is that media now uses up to 11 hours of most people's day. 11 hours. That's an incredible amount. We just have different kinds of media. You have a smartphone, 11% of you look at it or realize that you do something with it every few minutes. 41% of you every hour. Some of you use up to 7 hours a day looking at your smartphone. Hate to tell you this, but that's not very smart. Okay. The present is a struggle, but there's two other times that steal time out of our hands. One is the past. Will Rogers, who was a very funny man in American history, said, "Don't let yesterday use up too much of today," and that's a problem when we allow something that happened in our past to come back over and over again, when we end up complaining and being bitter or being unforgiving about it, it eats up time and destroys today. It doesn't help us in any way. Unforgiveness and hatred destroy time that we could be using to serve God. But not only the past is a danger, the future. Now, planning is what God says we should do. We should plan. We should be ready for His coming. But future also leads itself to envy and to lust and to dreaming. And the greatest thief of time that we really struggle with, all of us struggle with, is worry. Worry about tomorrow. Worry about, will that happen? Will this happen? Is this going to take place? And so there's a lot of negative things to say about time in the Bible, but tonight I want to focus more on the fact that time is a gift. It is a gift. God has given us time as a part of His grace. In Peter, it says, God is not slack concerning His promises, but He is patient. He's waiting for us. He's giving time for people to repent. In Revelation 2:21, there's an interesting statement. It says that Jezebel, that wicked woman who was deceiving the church and was dragging everything down, it says that God gave her time to repent. God is patient with us. God gives us time as a gift, as a part of His grace. We have time to get ready and to get right with God. And with that grace comes responsibility. In Psalm 90, verse 12, it says that we should number our days. In other words, we should keep track of what you're doing. In Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus tells parables about being ready for His coming, about using the time wisely. In 2 Peter 3, 10 through 17, it says the day of the Lord will come and we need to be ready. The day of the Lord will come. His return will come. In Romans 13, 11, it says this, do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. So whenever you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, salvation, the fullness of it, and in other words, the fullness of His salvation is being with Him, is closer than it was then. Time is to be given to God. Jesus is our example. I said, you know, Jesus, when you read his life story, do you ever find a time where it says, and Jesus said, I'm sorry, I don't have time for you? Never. Or, come on, guys, we got to get going. We're behind schedule. Never. Never. He never seemed to be in a hurry. He never seemed to be worried about what was taking time. He took time for people. He took time for the task that he had been given. And when he came to the end of his life, he said, I've completed what God has given to me. Jesus gave us a pattern. In Matthew 6:33, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all of these things, all of these other things that swirl around us, will be taken care of. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. He gave us a wonderful promise in John 14, 12 through 14. I want to read that for you. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works that I have done. Wow. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works that I have done. That's a pretty amazing thing, but he doesn't stop there, does he? Those of you who know the scriptures, it goes on to say, and even greater works. Because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. God, Jesus said that we are going to do the same works that He has done and even greater things. There's different ways that we could try to explain that, but I don't want to explain it at all tonight. I just want your minds to open up and realize that God has given you time to do the works of Christ. to love people like he did, to serve people like he did. Over and over again, he taught his disciples, he showed them servanthood, servanthood, servanthood. And he came to the last night he was with them. What did he do? He got down and washed their feet. And the scripture there says he knew who he was, where he had come from and where he was going. I think that's the key to using our time wisely, is we got to know who we are. We got to know our relationship with God is clear, that we are a child of God. I can do what he wants. So what shall we do with time? What shall we do with time? You're saying, well, we'd like to go do something else. No, bear with me just a few more minutes. First of all, we need to acknowledge that time is a gift from God. That's the whole part of stewardship, is acknowledging that that is something God has given us. He's given us the time that we have. You can't measure what he did in the past and what he's going to do in the future. You have time right now, but accept it as a gift of God. Beware of the lies of Satan. The lies of Satan go to extremes. To the young, he says, you have all the time in the world. Do it later. To those who are in the middle of their age, middle time of their life, he says, you are too busy for God. Wait till a better time. Have you ever heard people say that? I've heard people say that. Well, you know, right now I don't really have time to read my Bible. I don't really have time to pray. I don't really have... And you want to think, wait a minute. Does that mean he has less than 24 hours a day? Or I'm too busy. If you're too busy for God, you're too busy. You need to change something in your life. Or to the older, he says, it's too late to change. Give up. It's too late. Is there something in your life you've struggled with for a long time? Satan just loves to say, it's too late. You can't make a change now. You know, you've done this too long. You can't make a difference. Those are lies, and we need to be aware of the lies that Satan is saying to us. Prioritize time according to God. That's the third step. Seek him first. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the only day that you have. Start each day with time for God. That's a great way to start the day. Start the day with time with God. I've told you before that I know some of you are morning people and some of you are not morning people. And for those who are not morning people, to get up first thing and with bleary eyes to read their Bible doesn't sometimes help them. So if you're not a morning person, you can follow the biblical pattern. The biblical pattern is evening and morning were the first day. And so if you're a night person, you can say, oh, yeah, there's reason for that. Read your Bible last thing at night. It's a good way to actually calm yourself down and get a good night's rest. I have a very close friend I've told you about, Floyd before, and he and I used to travel and do things together, and I'm a morning person. I've always been a morning person, and I would read my Bible in the morning, and so he would get up and try to read his Bible in the morning, and sometimes I would see him over there, and his head would be in his Bible, and I thought, well, maybe he's discovered a new way of reading his Bible. He would be back asleep reading his Bible there, and one day he came to the conclusion that he was not a morning person. And it was kind of interesting how he told me. He said, if my wife had to know that I loved her the way I treated her first thing in the morning, she would have divorced me years ago. My wife knows that I'd be careful with him in the morning because he's kind of a grumpy person. And he realized, he said, I can love God in the evening. And Floyd, I hope someday he comes over. I want to introduce him to you. And you all know about him and stuff. You can tease him. But Floyd never goes to sleep without reading his Bible first. And I've been with him at youth conferences and different things where we were up to 2 and 3 in the morning, and I'm dead. You know, I'm out of it. And he's over there reading his Bible because that was a commitment he made to God. It is a part of his life. He takes that time for God. Give him the time that is his. Remember when Jesus had they came and they said, well, who should we pay? Should we pay taxes? And he told them, give me a coin. You remember that story? And he showed them the coin. And he said, whose image is that? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, okay, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to him. A part of your time, actually all of your time, but a part of your time specifically belongs to God. Give him what is his, a time to worship, a time to serve, a time to pray. Here's an idea, and it's not from me, because I thought, well, no way, I didn't think of that before. Have you ever thought about tithing your time? We talk about tithing our money, and for some people that's easy, and for other people that's a real struggle. But what about your time? Well, are you willing to give 2.4 hours of your day? And you say, wait a minute, I'm not awake that long. So if you sleep 8 hours a day, you can give 1.6 hours of your day, okay, if you want to look at it that way. And I know some of you said, well, what do you mean I give God the whole night? Have you ever thought of taking that seriously? You know, when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, those who were closest to us, will you stay here and pray with me? And then he went away and he prayed and he came back and he said, Peter, couldn't you pray 1 hour with me? Couldn't you pray 1 hour? Wisely begin today. That's the fourth point. By the way, if you say yes to the Father, it means saying no to the urgent sometimes. You know, the urgent is what steals our time. I don't have any time because that has to be done tomorrow, and that has to be done now, and I have to do this. And those urgent things rob us. If you haven't read it, you should get a hold of the little booklet called The Tyranny of the Urgent. Excellent little booklet that just lays that all out, because we are tyrannized by urgency. This has to be done. That has to be done. We need to give that over to God and realize that God has given you enough time to serve him. He's given you enough time to love your neighbor. God has given you enough time to develop your relationship with him. He's given you enough time to read your Bible. He's given you enough time to pray. Will you give that back to him? If you go on and read in Ephesians, I'm going to close with this. You realize that there are two standards that are set there. One is love and one is light. Light comes in before and it comes in again afterwards. Love is pretty clear. You know, if we love someone, what do you want to do? You want to spend time with them. I mean, that's kind of that mark of love, isn't it? You just desire to spend time with them. And when you're with them, time just flies. It's just great to be... Kayla's over here sacrificing. I'm not picking on you, Kayla. Kayla's been married 6 months, and her husband let her come on this trip. I don't know if he's wise or not. But God has given us that time, and we are to bring it back as an offering to him. Love is one of the standards. The other is light. Light always in the Bible refers to what is right. What is right. Use your time in love and in light, because it is a gift that God has given to you.